Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you do not get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have, because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says, without reason, that the Spirit he caused to live in you envies intensely? But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, then, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but you're sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbour?
It's not easy being a Christian, is it? I've loved James looking at this book, or some call it Jimmy. It's a good letter, but it showed me again and again just how hard it is to be a Christian. All day, every day. I meet with a couple of other pastors once a month, and I said this to them last time that we met, how hard it is to be a Christian, and they just laughed at me. That was the response I got. I was like, you just worked that out, how hard it is. On our weekend away last month, Wu Dan, in his final talk, he said, we are in a war. We mightn't see it that way, but we are. And we can stand firm or we can fall. That's what he said. Now, I don't know about you, but I feel this battle constantly. Right? The battle of this world, but then God's kingdom. The battle of living in this world, but not being of the world. Now, it's been a couple of weeks since we were in this letter. Last week, we had a great day in the marquee on the land. The week before that was Father's Day. So let me just remind you where we were last time. Just before this passage, the end of chapter 3 is all about wisdom. And there we have the contrast of the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God. And you'll see on the screen the first little picture that comes up. One is all about you. So the world telling you that you are number one. The most important person in the world, you. That is the message that we keep hearing from our world. But the other is God, with God at the center. Jesus, he is number one. We spoke about the Copernican revolution, the earth revolving around the sun, not the other way around. And likewise, God is at the center, not us, God. And we revolve around him. Now, to extend this this earth analogy, on earth we have the pull of gravity. And isn't that great? Right? Where would we be if we didn't have that, right? Keeps us on the ground. But there's another pull in this world, and that is the pull of the world. And it isn't great because it can take us away from God. And for as long as we live in this world, we will feel the pull of the world. And now, we were discussing this in life group a few weeks ago, and we asked, well, is it a losing battle? if this is the way that it is for as long as we're on earth, is it a losing battle? Because it can feel like it sometimes, can't it? That it's just so hard. It can feel like it's a losing battle, but I would say, James says no, it is not a losing battle, and he gives us an answer which can challenge us, but also give us great hope as we try to live God's way all day, every day. So this passage we're going to look at, please do have it open, James 4. I believe this is a powerful passage. Like each week we've seen in James, it calls us to look at our faith and to take our faith seriously. Here he acknowledges the struggle, the battle that we face, but he pleads with us to commit rather than be complacent. So we're going to have a look at the struggle that they were facing, the answer that James gives, and what it all means for us. So James 4 verse 1, he starts with a question. It says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Now, who's he writing to? These are Christians, aren't they? These are believers that he's writing to, yet there are fights and quarrels among them. Now, that shouldn't be the case for a Christian community. I'm sure Jesus said something about love one another. Love one another. And by this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. You know, when you're searching on Google and you start typing something in, Google predicts or anticipates what else you're going to say. Right, based on what other people have searched for, it tries to complete the line for you. So if you were to type in, why are Christians so, and there you'd be hoping loving would come up. Why are Christians so loving? But Google completes the line, why are Christians so mean? James says here, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle from within? Right, so he's talking about the battle is ourselves. Our own sinful desires, where it's about me and what I want. Even though I know that as a Christian, Jesus is my Lord, and I'm trying to live each life with Jesus as my Lord, but we struggle, don't we? And we like to be the boss of our life. We like to call the shots. And so James says, we kill, we covet, we don't ask. And when we do ask, we ask for the wrong motives that we may spend on ourselves so that we can have more. Now, this is what James says to his readers. Now, I think there is a little bit of hyperbole here. It's strong language to make his point. But he's clear. Part of the battle we face is with ourselves. Because we're not willing to let Jesus be Lord of everything in our life. And we still want to hold that power. James doesn't tone down his language. He says, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? He says, you can't have it both ways. It's a clash of worlds here. The world puts each person at the center, but God's kingdom has Jesus at the center. And this is the battle that we face. As people, if you're a Christian, if you've come to Christ and got Jesus as your Lord, we continue to live in this world, but we are not to be of the world. So God, he's called us to something bigger and better, but we're still faced by all the influences of this world. And it's this world that we see every day. The pull of the world, the messages of the world are constantly upon us. Every day, and it's so easy for us just to be swept along by it all. And we might compromise our faith, and we might do so without even knowing it. In Life Group, a number of us have been looking at James so that we can be discussing it and applying it to our life more, doing that in small groups. And in the group, there was, in the study book that we've been using, there was a few lines there that really challenged a number of us. So I'll pop it up here on the screen for you. And have a read of these words. What do you reckon? Is there truth in that? All right, let's consider a few examples. One example could be that the home that we buy, our nice big home, can mean that we can use that for ministry purposes. Right? We can open it up, we can have lots of people around, and it will be fantastic. Now that's true, isn't it? And lots of people here are doing that. But we need to be careful, don't we, that we're not just justifying what it is that we really want for ourselves. A vehicle for our own desires, or whether we are serving God. It's very easy to justify things, isn't it? Another example could be we want more money. Most of us at some point, or maybe right now, would like more money. And we can justify it very easily. We can say, I'll give more of it away. I'll give more to the church. I'll give more to gospel work. And maybe you will. Maybe I will. Or maybe we're trying to justify our greed, that we want more. And that we're saying that what we have now, what God has given us now, is not enough, and that we're not content with what God has given us. Now, we can easily justify things based on our own desires. God has sent His Son into the world. I still think this is absolutely extraordinary, that God, the Son, would take on flesh. Why did God do this? So that He would win back His people for Himself. So that He would have a people who are His, who belong to Him, who are special to Him. And that's what Jesus has done. Dying on the cross, He's redeemed, He's brought back His people so that we can be the children of God. And we now belong to Him. And God wants us. He wants all of us, all of our life, every bit of us. Verse 5 is a little bit tricky, but my footnote of verse 5 reads like this. God jealously longs for the Spirit that He made to live in us. God jealously longs for the Spirit He made that lives in us. See, God wants us. God wants us to know Him and to worship Him and to do that with all of our life. So when we are flirting with the world, with the ways of the world that are opposed to Him, right, God is jealous. Our husbands, I suspect you're going to be a little bit jealous, not too happy, if your wife is flirting with some other man. And likewise, wives, if your husband is doing that. All right, God, He jealously longs for you. Because He made you. And He's brought you back with the death of His Son. You belong to Him. He wants you, all of you, that you worship Him with all of your life. And so when that isn't happening, when we're taken by the pull of the world, when we're deceived by the world, when we justify what we do because of our own sinful desires, when we are complacent, then God is jealous. Because we are His, we belong to Him. And James says, you adulterous people. We saw this last term as well when we were looking at Hosea. Being unfaithful to God. It tears God apart. He's jealous. He sent His Son to die for us. We're His. He wants us now to live for Him with everything that we have. Right, this is the battle that we face. The world, the flesh, the devil, they're all in this passage. But the good news is, it is not a losing battle. It's not. It doesn't have to be. James gives an answer, and it's a great answer. Have a look at verse 6. Verse 6 says, but God gives us more grace. Right, they're great words. God gives you more grace. His grace is greater than your sin. Right, think of it like a waterfall that is just always flowing. That is God's grace. That is God's grace upon us. It is always there. His grace, and it is greater than our sin. And he goes on and he quotes from Proverbs 3:34. He says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, more grace, and knowing that we have this grace on tap, isn't an excuse to sin. Because he says, verse 7, submit yourselves then to God. Submit yourself to Jesus as your Lord. And he says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. So it doesn't have to be a losing battle. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Isn't that a great promise? This is what God says. So sin will always be a battle, yes, but we don't have to sin. We can resist and the devil will flee from you. Just a couple of pages over in 2 Peter, in chapter 1. Peter writes there and says that God has given us everything we need for life and godliness. He has given it to us so we can resist. In verse 8 he says, come near to God and he will come near to you. Notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, read your Bible every day and pray. Now, they didn't have the Bible when James was writing this letter. They didn't have the Bible like we do today. I think it is good to read your Bible and pray every day. But it's not about that. Now, what it is about is knowing God more and more as you read the Bible and as you talk to Him. The promise here, come near to God and He will come near to you. And then he says, verse 8, wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. All right, we're drawing near to God. And we need to cleanse ourselves. God is holy. We are not. We still struggle with sin. So if we want to approach God and come near to Him, then we need to be cleansed. Now, doesn't Jesus cleanse us? Aren't we cleansed by Jesus? Yes. Jesus on the cross by His death, His blood. That is what cleanses us and makes us right with God. Jesus has dealt with our sin. That doesn't give us a license to sin, but still we struggle, don't we? And James says we need to cleanse ourselves. What does that look like? Well, what does he say next? Verse 9, grieve, mourn, wail. Rather than being comfortable with our sin, James wants us to grieve, mourn, and wail. What one person has described as a heaping, sobbing mess of regret. When was the last time that you wept over your sin? And when was the last time that you truly repented from sin? That's what's going on here. Taking sin so seriously that it brings you to tears and you turn from it. Godly sorrow. That's what we have here. Now James says in verse 9, change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. Does that mean that as Christians we can't laugh? No. Like we've got more reason than anyone else to be full of joy. But when it comes to our sin, that's not something to laugh about, but we should mourn it. Right? We need to keep battling with it. A godly sorrow that leads to repentance and humbles us. And as we do that, knowing what will God do, verse 10, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. All right, we're called to be humble, to receive God's grace, and he will lift you up. Like again, that's a great promise, isn't it? God will lift you up. So I don't know about you, but as we've worked through these chapters, all of James, I've felt the weight of it. Thinking about how this applies in life. I know my struggle, where it talks about here being double-minded. I know what that's like. But it's pretty clear, isn't it, that we can't have a foot in both worlds. It just doesn't work. A couple of weeks ago, the leadership team had a little outing. We went out on the harbour. We got three little boats and there was about 15 of us. And it was a glorious day. And it was great. Now the place to be there was in the boat on the harbour. To have one foot in the boat and one foot on the jetty, right? That's not going to work for very long, is it? Right? To have a foot in the boat and a foot on the jetty is not going to work. To try to have a foot in this world and a foot in the kingdom is not going to work. But that is the battle that we face. Living in this world, and we can be consumed by the things of this world, but God, he's called us to something bigger and better. His kingdom. Now I think so easily we can want to take the best of what God has to offer, but also the best of what the world has to offer, even when that is opposed to God. Right? Plenty of good things in the world, and that's fine. It's talking about the love of the world here, that which is opposed to God. We can't have both. Yet this is a struggle that we face. Particularly living in Sydney where we have it so well. James knows this is a struggle. It was a struggle then. It is a struggle today. He wants us to fight. He wants us to commit to the Lord wholeheartedly. Take hold of God's grace. Draw near to him. Humble yourself before the Lord and he will lift you up. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we confess our sin to you, and where we struggle, where we keep pursuing our own desires, even when they are contrary to your will and your way for us. Father, we need your grace. Father, we need Jesus every day. Father, help us to submit our life to you, to take our sin seriously, like you have. Help us not to be complacent, not to love the things in this world that are not aligned to you and your purposes for us. But may we know you more and more and love you and your ways more and more. All for your glory, we pray. Amen.